Please turn your Bibles this morning to Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 14. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. So this week, I'm really reminded that Scripture says that we are in the world and not of the world. Also, that we are called by Jesus to be the salt of the earth, to be a light in the darkness. And I don't know how your week is going. Hopefully well. Hopefully you're doing well. But this past week, we had elections. And whatever your political views are, I don't know everybody's political views in this building, in our fellowship, in our church. But I know I spoke to a number of people that were in my circle, not necessarily just people here, but people in my circle. And the prevailing attitude after this particular election was, well, nobody I voted for got elected, right? Like, and we were kind of feeling like, what are we doing? Where is our world going? What's going to happen? Kind of all kinds of questions. And I want to remind us that ultimately we are citizens of heaven as followers of Jesus, and we live in this world, and what we do in this world matters. What happens in the political sphere on the county level, the state level, the national level, that matters as well. And to be honest, we were joking about my age this morning, but the older I get, the more I see and the more I feel how their decisions affect my life. And, you know, I can be frustrated, I can be angry, I can be disappointed, all those types of things. Now, maybe if you have a different political persuasion, maybe you felt that a few years ago. I don't know what your scenario is, but ultimately we need to understand that we serve Jesus, and sometimes in this life, decisions are going to be made that we don't like. Sometimes things are going to go the way we want them to go. Sometimes things are going to go, or sometimes things aren't going to go our way. And the question is, well, how do we live in this world but not be of this world? So this morning, we're going to talk about seeking peace. And we're going to read Jeremiah 29, starting with verse 1. Now, some of these verses, especially near the end, will be very familiar verses to you because you'll see them on plaques on the wall and pictures online, and people will post them all over the place. You'll have heard these verses before, but we're going to take a deeper look this morning. So let's read Jeremiah 29, verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priest, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers, and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. All right, so here we have the prophet Jeremiah writing to a group of people. And if you remember, when we studied the book of Acts a number of weeks and months ago over this last year, there was a chart that we put on the board to help us understand how to read the Bible. And we talked about how we can read the Bible on multiple levels. There is the level of what's happening in the individual people that a particular story is about. So a guy like Abraham, or in the New Testament, a guy like Peter, what's happening in their lives and how we can understand what God wants to teach us through the events that are happening. Then there's a second level where we have the people of God at a particular place and a particular time. So we might think of this as like a broader story of what's happening in, say, the Old Testament of the Bible and the New Testament of the Bible, where God in the Old Testament had called forth the people of Israel, and there was a split that happened in their kingdom, and God was trying to get the Israelites and the Jews to live righteously before him, to be a light to the nations of the world, but ultimately they rejected him. And then we have, finally, the overall picture of what God is doing in the world with humanity, how he created Adam and Eve to have a relationship with him, and humanity has turned away from God in sin and rejected God and tried to be their own God, and ultimately that separates us from the giver of life, and how then God sets out to redeem us from the wrong things that we do so that we can have life with him, and God is trying to set all things right, make all things new, right? These three levels of story. So as we approach something like this in the Old Testament with Jeremiah, we want to understand where we are in that big story. And this is an event that is happening with the people of God in the Old Testament. There is the kingdom of Judah, the people of Israel, they were split into two kingdoms. In the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, we read and we ask, like, what's happening in this situation? And while we don't just want to take something from the Old Testament and go, well, God is saying that to me, I'm going to like claim that verse for myself, because God was speaking to a particular people at a particular time, still, we learn from the way that God interacts with people in the past so that we might grow in relationship with him. And as we look at what happened in this historical event in the life of God's people, I believe there's some wisdom for us that can apply in our lives in the situation that we find ourselves in. All right, so as we read Jeremiah 29 then, we see that it's a letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent. And it says that he sent it here in verse 1 to the surviving elders, the priests, the prophets, and all those who were carried into exile. These were the officials. These were the artisans. The king, it says, was carried off into exile. See, the people of Judah, God had wanted them to live in relationship with him, but they didn't do that. They worshiped false gods. They worshiped idols. They didn't do what was righteous in God's eyes. They took advantage of the oppressed. They took advantage of the poor. They took advantage of the weak and lowly in their society. They weren't caring for people as they should. They basically rejected the goodness of God and the righteousness of God. And because they weren't living with God in the right way, God allowed them to be conquered. God allowed another nation, not a righteous nation, a wicked nation, to come into their land and conquer their land and then carry off their leaders, the elite, off into exile into Babylon. Well, let's think then about the mindset of an exile. What would it have been like to be one of those people where you were once part of this once great kingdom and now it's been laid waste, it's been ruined, and you've been carried off to another nation to live? You want to think about this, like what was life like as an exile? First of all, well, you're not at home anymore, right? Like, it's not a comfortable or familiar place. Like, do you know, like, when you travel for fun and you go to a new place and it's like, I just kind of want to go home now because it's not comfortable here, it's not familiar. These people are weird, they do things funny, they say funny things. And I'm not talking about, like, a foreign nation even. I'm talking about go somewhere different in the United States. We were down in the kitchen the other day cleaning up. Nancy Swift was down there, and she says, what do you want me to do with the pop? And I was like, the pop? Oh, the soda. You know, like, we just call things differently, right? It's not normal. Well, imagine that in, like, a hostile situation where it's, like, not two friends trying to communicate, but now you're living in a foreign land. There are strange customs and practices. The people are different. The language is different. You maybe don't understand a lot of it. They do weird things, and you're just out of place. This is not my home. This is not where I want to be. I want to go back. This is a hostile environment. These people are enemies. They've defeated you in battle. They've taken you into captivity, and you are in their land and not your own. Not only that, but there are some political things that are happening here. We read here that there's a group of false prophets, and they are telling people that their captivity is going to be over soon. This is, if we go back a few chapters, the Nebuchadnezzar and his army are like pressing in. The Jews know they're coming. And Jeremiah, the prophet of God, hears from God, and he encourages the people of Judah, hey, don't fight them. Yield to them. God is giving your land to them. And if you will yield to them, you won't be carried off. But they refuse to listen to the voice of God. They have other prophets who claim to be speaking from God. And they basically say, this guy Nebuchadnezzar, he's no threat. You don't need to worry about him. And, you know, the leadership of the time, they listen to the false prophets. They stand up against Nebuchadnezzar. They're defeated, and they're carried off. But still, there are false prophets, even as they go off into exile. And the false prophets are going, hey, this is just a temporary problem. You don't need to worry about it. It's no big deal. This is all going to be over very quickly. You're all going home soon. That's what the false prophets are saying. They're claiming to be speaking from God. And yet Jeremiah, the true prophet of God, who's actually hearing from God, is saying, hey, those guys are false. They're deceiving you. He says, do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. That's really important. Notice it's the people are wanting to hear good things, and they want the prophets to say things that they want to hear. It's like, don't tell me any bad news. Just paint a rosy picture for me. Tell me everything's going to be okay, and I'm not going to suffer. Yeah, this whole like being dragged off thing has been bad, but tell me it's all going to be over really quickly, and we're going to go back home and establish our kingdom again, and everything's going to be good. That's what these false prophets are doing, and the people there are just eating it up because it's good stuff. They're like, tell me more good stuff. Tell me more good stuff. I don't want to think that it's going to be bad. And Jeremiah, speaking from the Lord, says, hey, they're lying. God has not sent those people. All right, so that's the picture of this exile that the Jews are experiencing. And the question is, well, how does that relate to us? Well, number one, we're not exiles. Like, nobody's coming to your home, put you in chains, and dragged you off to a foreign country, right? We're not defeated. We're not in captivity. That's not our situation. But the scripture says, as I started with, that we are in the world, but not of the world. It describes us as strangers and travelers in the world who are just passing through. In other words, this place that we're living in is not our ultimate home. We are citizens of heaven. That is our ultimate home, the kingdom of God when he establishes his reign on the earth. And yet, we are also citizens on the earth right now. And as citizens on the earth, living on this earth, we often find ourselves surrounded by people who don't serve our God or share our values. The exiles in Babylon were looking around, and there are all these people who do not worship the true God, all kinds of things that those people value that go against what the Jews thought was right. And that's true of us. We live in a world where there's people that don't share our values or serve our God. They think differently. Many times that they're opposed to the things of God. The things that we understand to be true and right and good, people reject those things and stand up and oppose the truth of God. And so the question is, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live in the midst of that culture? Well, I think that there's a temptation then to like circle the wagons and protect ourselves from everything that's out there. Those people are out there, they don't serve God, they don't do things the way they should, they're doing wrong things, they're rejoicing over evil and distorting the truth. We need to protect ourselves and shield ourselves from them. We separate from them and we shut all that stuff out. We might even think like, hey, I'll be gone soon. You know, this will be over soon. Maybe the rapture will come, or hey, I'm 40, maybe I'll be out of here. We check out and we just like stop caring about what's going on out there. It's all going to be destroyed anyway. It'll come to an end. I don't think that that's the answer for us as we live in a society as followers of Jesus with dual citizenship, being a citizen of heaven and a citizen on the earth. I think the answer is something that can be learned from God's instruction to the exiles through Jeremiah. So let's look at what he says. He tells them that their exile is going to take a while. It's not going to be over in a year or two. It's going to be 70 years. And so what he tells them in verse 5 is, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have called you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. All right, so the first thing he tells them then is that they are to go about just doing life as normal. He tells them to build houses and settle down. That is a representative of a commitment to life in that place. He says, you're going to be there for a while. Don't give up on life, but settle down. Build a home for yourself there and just do life. Go about the normal things of life. Plant gardens and eat. You know, this is a silly example, but I'm going to share it. So when we first moved into the parsonage, our plan was maybe to be in the parsonage for a little while and then maybe we'd find our own place. And we haven't, but because we didn't plan on being there initially for a while, we never put anything on the walls. Like, the walls are just empty. And then for years and years and years, we just never put pictures up, never did anything, we hadn't done it initially, and then we ran out of time because then we started having kids, right? Now we do have a few pictures up because it's like, okay, we're going to be here for a while, let's put pictures up, right? Like, that's the idea here, is like, build a home for yourself and like, plan on being there for a while, he tells them. Plant gardens and eat. This is representative of like, that's work and effort investing into a place. If you plant a garden, that's time and energy and hard work, and you're planning on being there for seasons, planting season, harvest season, planting season, harvest season. Like, this is going to be a stretched out thing. He says, go ahead and have your children get married. Don't give up on meaningful relationships in your life. Have children. Don't despair. Like, children are representative of the future that's coming. And he says, look forward to the future that's coming. He tells them to increase and not decrease. I don't know if you're aware, but there's a certain section of our society and a group of people who would say, like, I'm not going to have kids because I'm not bringing children into this world. This world is so messed up. This world is so broken. I don't want to have kids in this place. Like, let's not create more problems is some of the theory. The other theory is, oh, I don't want them to experience the problems that are there. But, you know, being married, having meaningful relationships, having children, taking care of a family, being part of a community, that's all normal life. And we can imagine the Jews in exile thinking this way, like, well, we'll just stop it all. You know, like, it's not worth it. I'm giving up. Let's just stop living normal life. But God is telling them not to do that. He's saying, don't give up. Do the normal things of life. And when it comes for us to be living in a land, in a society that is very often opposed to the things of God, we need to understand that God still has good things of life for us that are just normal life. And we can go about building relationships and having families and building homes and feeding ourselves and taking care of other people. And we live life well no matter what the external circumstances are. The next thing that we see here is that he tells them to seek the welfare of the broader community. He says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Peace and prosperity, that means well-being and welfare. God is saying that you need to do what is good for the city that you've been carried off to. Be looking for the common good, be working for the common good. And it's interesting because from a Jewish perspective in this scenario, it's like, these people are my enemies. I don't want anything good for them. Do you know what they took from me? Do you know how they've hurt me? Do you know what they did to my family, my home? They burned it to the ground. Why would I want what was good for them? That's what the Jews have to be thinking in that moment, right? If you were in that situation, wouldn't you be thinking some of those things? I know I would. I'd be like, man, how can I make life difficult for these people? They have a project over here. How can I undermine that? How can I sabotage that? You know, maybe I'll just walk by and knock over that stone and that whole wall will come down. Like, I would be looking for those things. That would be my attitude, right? Like, these people hurt me and I'm going to make life hard for them. But that's not what God says to do. He tells them to seek their good, to pray for their peace, pray for their welfare. And this is like shock for the Jews. We read in Psalm 122, the Jews are told to pray for the peace and prosperity of Jerusalem. That's their capital city. That's where they belong. That's their pride. That's their joy, you know? It's Zion. It's the place of the temple where they worship God. Wait, I'm supposed to pray for the peace and prosperity of this city and not my own city? It's really foreign to them. And God is saying, yes, you're supposed to do that for Babylon, the place that I've allowed you to be taken into captivity. He says this, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. In other words, God is telling them that they are connected to the place where they live and the people where they live. And there's no separating them. If that place does well, then they'll end up doing well. But if that place does poorly, then they'll end up doing poorly. And in the same way, we find ourselves connected to the world around us. We cannot fully separate from what's going on in the larger community in which we live, whether it's the county or the state or the nation or the world. We can't just shut it all out. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is telling the church to watch out for people who are sexually immoral and idolatrous and greedy. And he says, I'm not talking about people of the world, because if that were the case, you'd have to leave the world. And obviously, you can't leave the world. And he gives them this warning about people who claim to follow Jesus but aren't really following Jesus. And he says, you can't leave the world. You're going to have to interact with people who are not following God, who are not living in a righteous way. And this is not to say that we are participating in people's sin, but we still interact and work together for the common good. And we look to find common ground and encourage people as we do what is good and right for the community around us. So, you know, whether you're frustrated with the election or upset with the election or happy about the election or whatever, there's still a charge for us to do what is good for our community. And finally, God encourages them to look for the future. He talks about a specific deliverance that he has for the people of Judah. He says, I'm going to come and fulfill my good promise to you. And God's good promise to them in this scenario is that he's ultimately going to take them back to their land. They aren't going to be allowed to go home. It's going to be 70 years of captivity, but ultimately God is going to allow them to go back. And he tells them that he has plans to prosper them, that he doesn't want to harm them. He wants to do what is good for them. He wants to give them hope. He wants to give them a future. And he is telling the Jews to cling to his word that he is God and he will do what he says, that he's allowed this suffering for a time and things are going to get better for them. And I don't want to just take that verse and pluck it out of its context and apply it to my life and say, God's got hope and future for me. But what I do have is a promise from God, from the Lord, that Jesus has hope for me. Jesus has future for me. Jesus has eternal salvation for me. So however things work out in the short term, I don't know. And I might not be happy with what's going on around me, but I have a hope from the Lord that he is in control and that he will bring about my ultimate deliverance. And he challenges the Jews to stay in communion with him. He says, call upon me because I will listen to you. Seek me. And you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Like, I want to be in a place where, like, I don't want to be like, God, that didn't go the way I wanted, so therefore I'm angry with you and I'm going to cut you off. That's not how this works. It's when I find things hard, when I find things difficult, when things don't go the way I want, it's I turn to God and call upon him, and he says that he will be with me. His word says that he rewards those who diligently seek him. He is not hiding. He will be found by us. And we have this promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. As God promised the Jews that he had plans and a future for them because he was going to take them back to their homeland, ultimately, we as followers of Jesus are looking forward to the time when Jesus has promised to return and to make all things new, to set all things right. And we, in the meantime, need to seek God and trust in his ultimate deliverance. So in our time, as we think about where we are with our world, God is calling us to seek peace. We don't need to seclude ourselves, to separate ourselves from the world entirely and not care about what's going on out there. What we do and how we interact and how we make changes and how we make progress really matters. We want to not give up on life and be depressed. We want to live life. We want to do it well. We want to love others well, take care of our homes, feed ourselves, feed others. And we work and we pray for the well-being of the community in which God has planted us. God has placed us here. We read in Acts 17 that God determined the times and places where we should live, right? God has us in this community for a reason. We are interconnected, and we need to care about the common good. The common grace that people experience from the Lord is through God's people. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And while this is not our ultimate home, what we do here matters, and it has eternal significance. It affects people's lives for eternity. So as we await God's coming, we continue to seek his face and trust that he knows what he's doing, and we rely on his ultimate power to save the world and make all things right. We continue to seek peace and prosperity for all those around us, and that ultimately people might come to know the saving power of Jesus. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I want to thank you for this time that we've had to read your word and to study it together. And Lord, I thank you that you speak to us. You tell us that the things that happened before were written for us so that we might learn from them and know you better. God, I pray that you would remind us of your presence, remind us of your goodness, and remind us of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would be exalted in our lives and that we would truly be a light in the darkness for the world around us. Help us, Lord, to do what is right. And Lord, we pray for peace and we pray for the prosperity of the land in which you have placed us, that you might be exalted above all things. In Jesus' name, amen.